So it's about healing. It's about how that applies to us, you know. But you look at the Bible, and all throughout the Bible, you see that the Bible is a book about renewal. It is a book about restoration. You know, we just finished coming back about 2.5 weeks ago, right, from finishing up, wrapping up an entire Holy Day season, in which we read all about how the Bible is just a book of how God is going to renew the land, just like we were hearing in that song. God is going to heal the land, and He's going to heal the people. He's going to renew the people. He's going to renew the nations of the earth. He will restore this earth to a physical and to a spiritual state that has not existed since before sin entered into the universe, probably since before the rebellion of Satan. God is going to restore. You know how He says in Acts 3, He is that restoration of all things. And you think about that, that means there was a time when there wasn't sin in the universe. Yeah, we don't have any frame of reference to even understand what does that even look like. I don't even have a frame of reference to understand what does it look like if there's no sin in me, just in me. And then there's 7.3 billion other people running around on this earth. What does it look like when no one on earth is sinning? And when no one in the spiritual world is sinning? We don't know what that looks like. We can't conceive of it. Because all we've ever known from the very beginning is sin and the consequences that come from that sin, the pain, the suffering, the problems that all come from that. But God is in the business of restoring all that. And even more than restoring, He's in the business of creating things that are completely new. And I gave a sermon, several months back, maybe it was last year. At some point, though, I gave a sermon about how you go in the book of Revelation, and you see so many things that go off the rails in Revelation, and then you read the so many things in Genesis go off the rails in the book of Genesis, from the beginning of the Bible, and you read all the things that go wrong, and all the things that are ruined, and it seems like a hopeless situation. Then you get to the book of Revelation, and you see how God brings it all full circle, and He restores all those things that went wrong in Genesis, in the account in Revelation. So the Bible and the work that God is doing, it is a restorative work. So brethren, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for me as someone who has been called by God to walk with God, for God to do His work in me to bring me to the spiritual maturation so that I can come to the point that I dwell with God and live in His family forever? What does that mean for us, this concept that God is a God of restoration? Well, brethren, the significance for us is that all of us need restoration, don't we? We all need healing. You know, I apologize. You'll see a little bit of human corruption on display during the sermon today because I'm going to be dabbing at my nose from time to time, right? We need healing. We all have this corruption within us. Then our God is a God who heals things, and that should give hope to every single one of us. That should give hope to each one of us, brethren, because all of us are in need of that spiritual healing. And so today we're going to talk about how that restorative work that God does in us and how that restorative work that God does in the world and in humanity, how it has a direct application to each one of us as we are going through our days and going through our lives. So I mentioned it wasn't that long ago that we came back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and we read a lot of scriptures during the feast, didn't we, about how God restores things, how God renews things. That's our great hope, that God does do this restorative work on this earth. And we don't want to forget those scriptures that we read during the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't want to take those scriptures and say, well, that just is something that applies to this age that is coming, and we'll have to wait around for all that to happen, because it doesn't just apply to the age that is coming. And we're going to talk about how it applies to you and me right now, that there are spiritual promises that God gives to us. In fact, during the sermonette, Darren mentioned about how we are renewed, right? God's doing a renewal inside of us. And in fact, I should have used those scriptures that Darren used in my sermon because it's part of that process of how God brings us to spiritual restoration and restores us and He renews us right now today as we journey through this life, our personal walk with God. And so we went to the feast. We read scriptures like Acts 3. Let's turn to Acts 3. Let's go ahead and turn there. In fact, in Gatlinburg, there's a gentleman that gave a sermonette, and he read this verse in his sermonette up at Gatlinburg. But this is a scripture that's been read a lot throughout the recent history of the Church of God. Because one of the things we recognize about Acts 3, 19, 20, and 21 is that in those three scriptures, Peter does a pretty good job of summarizing everything that God's getting at in this big old book that he's given to us. These very few verses, Peter cuts directly to the whole purpose that God is working here upon this earth, in what it is that he's accomplishing on this earth, what it is he's accomplishing with the with all of humanity, and what he will accomplish in the time to come. And so this scripture in Acts 3, beginning in verse 19, is sort of the summation of all the scriptures and all the prophecies of the Bible, and they all point towards one thing, that God will restore and God will renew, because that's the business that God is in. So beginning in Acts 3, and in verse 19, it says, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." And so here's Peter, and he's telling, he says, look, the whole point of this whole Bible is that God is in the process in doing the work of restoring things to a condition that they once were in before sin entered into the universe. And all this work that God is doing is he is bringing us back to this point, as we can read in Revelation, and we will read in Revelation in just a moment. He is bringing us back to this point to where sin won't exist again at a time in the future. And Peter says, really, that's the point of all of this. He wants to restore this universe to the harmony that it once experienced, and how all of creation was at one with God. And he's bringing us all back to that. He's bringing us to a time that existed previously when sin didn't exist, when death didn't exist, when sorrow didn't exist, when none of that existed. And God's going to bring it all back to that point again. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I mentioned to Sue during the feast, about halfway, well, maybe before even halfway through, I said, you know, no one's read Revelation 20 or Revelation 21. This is in Gatlinburg. No one's gone to those last three chapters in the Bible, and I guess Mr. Kubik overheard me because he spent his whole sermon reading through those scriptures on the last great day. But none of those scriptures that we read throughout the fall holy day season that we should really, brethren, carry with us as we go forward from those holy days and throughout the year. We need to carry that with us, because even though the complete fulfillment of those scriptures is for a time in the future, God's doing this work in us right now. He's doing this work in us right now. We can draw some very important principles from this passage in the way that God renews us today. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 21. "So I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And can there be an any more beautiful scripture in the whole Bible than this vision that God is giving us here in the book of Revelation? Again, bringing his creation, bringing his children back into harmony with him, into unity with him. So here we see the culmination of all the things that God wants to accomplish in humanity, that God wants to accomplish in you and me. That ultimately God wants to bring us to this state, to where we are his children, we are dwelling with him, living with him, he is living with us, and that we have no more sin in us. Because sin cannot dwell where God dwells. And so in this perfect state of unity and harmony with God. And God wants that for everyone. He wants that for all of humanity, for billions and billions, tens of billions of people that he's created. God wants to be dwelling with the children that he's made. I read this scripture and I think about my mom quite often when I read this scripture. And I'll tell you why. Because My mom was a wonderful, she was a wonderful lady, and she was just the best mom that I could imagine. You know, I remember when I was a little kid, and little kid, maybe it's just me, but little kids, I'm pretty sure, will do this. They'll go play with their friends and they'll size up their parents. They're like, wow, that's a really cool mom. That's a really cool dad. Or, man, I'm glad that's not my mom. And I can always say, I would size up the parents when I was a little kid, and I would think about my mom, and I think, you know, I'm a lucky little kid. I'm a lucky kid because I got a great mom. And I've always appreciated her. Well, the point I was getting to for us when I started all this, mom, the one thing that she loves more than anything else, and always has, I wouldn't say always, she had three kids within like 3.5 years of each other. So there were some times she did not want her kids around her. But once we grew up and we were out of the house, the one thing that mom loved more than anything else was having her kids with her. That's what makes her happy. That's what makes her happy. And that's what God's expressing here. He wants his kids with him. And he's working, brethren, to bring that about. Now, the vast majority of human beings, of humanity, they've got to wait. They've got to wait until some future time before they can come into this kind of relationship with God. But, brethren, God's given us that opportunity right now. He's given us that right now. That chance that we can have to come and dwell with him. And that he would dwell with us. And more than just dwelling with us, he would dwell in us. Now, God in Jesus Christ, you know, Christ in John 14, he's talking about, you know, we're going to come and make our abode with you. We're going to live with you. Well, when you live with somebody, it's hard to get away from them, right? It's kind of hard to get away. Even sometimes you may, this never happens in my house, but when I was a kid growing up, right, with my siblings, sometimes you wished that you didn't abide with somebody because you wanted to be away from your brothers or your sisters sometimes. God's coming to live with us, brethren. It's not a sometimes thing. It's all the time. And so we have to come to that point that Christ talked about that in John 15, where he says, look, you dwell in me. I'm the true vine. You're the branches. You have to become one with me. And that's what God wants for us. He wants his children with him. Well, Vernon, continuing on here in verse 4 here, Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, there is a time coming when all of this is going to be the former things. These are going to be the things that used to exist. The time is coming when pain is going to be something that doesn't exist anymore. The time is coming when tears and weeping, crying, sorrow, that won't exist anymore. The time is coming when death will not exist anymore. That will be the former things. And the time is coming when none of those will exist anymore, because the time is coming when sin won't exist anymore. Sin is what causes all of that. So that is time is coming when those will be the former things, because in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. God is making things that have not existed before. That word for new, that's what it means. Something that hasn't existed before. But he makes all things new. Now, when he says all things in the universe, he's making it new. Brethren, that includes you and me. That includes our minds. That includes our hearts. That includes, yes, our bodies that fail us. Increasingly fail me as I get older. Thursday evening, I had to make a connection in Chicago. And let me tell you, you don't want to be the age I'm at and running through an airport with a pack on your back. But God's going to renew that one day. He's going to take care of the knee, the hip, the back. He's going to take care of all these problems that we go through in our physical frame. But he's going to make us something that's never existed before. That's really what that word means. And that's the work that God's doing. There has never, ever been a case where something that started as a clump of dirt turned into an immortal, incorruptible child of God. Because Jesus Christ didn't start as a clod of dirt. He started as God. There's never been a case when someone with the corrupt carnal human spirit in them who goes out there and lives a life of sin can turn around from all of that and come into relationship with God and be transformed by God and ultimately be renewed to the point that they are an immortal, sinless child of God, spiritual being. That hasn't happened yet. God's making something out of us that's never existed. It's never existed. And God, brethren, is doing that with us. Well, finishing on, so I read the first part of verse 5, the last part. And he said unto me, he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. And so all of that stuff that we were just reading, this beautiful vision, this beautiful picture that God paints for us of what it is that he's doing with this world, with humanity, with us, all of that that we just read, God says, John, you write it down. Write it down in the book because it's going to happen. He says, it's going to happen because I am faithful to make sure that I will perform it. God's given his word. He's promised us that he will do this. And so this is why we were created. This is why we're living right now. This is why we are pursuing the things of God right now in our lives, trying to become those people, as Darren was talking about in the sermonette. That's why we do it, because this is what real life is. It's what it's all about. And so we read about this at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we come back, and we are rejuvenated, hopefully spiritually revitalized from that time. Hopefully we can spend those days observing those days, and God kind of smooths away all the anxieties we experience out there in the world. And we feel excited because we've had our vision refreshed for what it is that God is accomplishing this week. It gives us a little bit of hope, because we look at the world around us and there is no hope. And it can restore hope in us that as bad as things are, God has a plan and he's in control. And God will change all of this. And so we can't wait then to see the kingdom of God come to this earth and to dwell in the kingdom of God. And we can't wait to live out these words that God writes for us in Revelation 21 throughout all the prophets. But then we get home, don't we? And we got to go to work. And something happens, doesn't it? Daniel 7. This is what happens. We come back from the feast. We're yearning for that kingdom of God. We're so excited about all the things we read about. And then Daniel 7 happens to us when we get up the next morning and we go to work. And we go into the world. And we start getting beat over the head all over again. And if you're like me, you're coming home and you're thinking about, oh yeah, I got all this stuff waiting for me. Yeah, I got that. Then you get to work the next morning and yep, it's just as bad as you thought it was going to be. Yeah. Well, it's because Daniel 7 verse 25 happens. Daniel 7 verse 25. It says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Satan, brethren, will wear us out. That's what he does. Satan will harass us continually. That's what that word means. It means Satan, he's doing this continually. Of course, he's talking about a human being that is being possessed by Satan in this specific case. But Satan will wear us out continually. If you're waiting around for Satan to get tired of harassing you, get ready to wait until you see an angel coming down with this big chain from heaven, because that's how long it's going to be before Satan stops. He's never going to stop. He's never going to stop. He's never going to give up. And he will absolutely do his best to wear us down, to beat us down, to jade us spiritually and convince us that, yes, we understand God's kingdom is coming, that God will bring this kingdom to the earth, but to convince us, but man, that's all a long ways away. That is so... to convince us that there are more important things and more urgent things to attend to today, as we go to work and start getting beat over the head with all the things that go on in this earth. And he will seek to wear us out. But brethren, the good news for us is we have all the advantages. Frank McCready in Gatlinburg, he made the comment where he was quoting the scripture from John, that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. We have all the advantages God's given to us, the help and the power that we need. And that's why in that context, this context of Satan wearing us out, that's why Acts 3 verse 19 becomes so important for us. Let's turn back there. But this time, let's pick up at the beginning of the chapter. I really appreciate the fact that the gentleman who touched on this passage in Gatlinburg, he went back to the first part of the chapter, which I don't often see done. But we need to go back to the first part of the chapter because so often we read Acts 3, verses 19 through 21, and we don't really read the context that all this is rooted within. Because the context of what Peter is talking about here, it's all rooted back in what happens earlier on in this passage here in Acts 3. And so when we understand the context of what's going on in Acts 3, we understand that God is offering us something that is truly spectacular. That he is giving us a tremendous power that we can apply in our lives to combat all the things that Satan will bring against us to try and wear us down. Let's go to Acts 3. Let's begin in verse 1 here. In Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And so this whole episode begins with John and Peter going into the temple. And as they're going by, they pass by a man who's been lame from birth. That's where all this gets started. And then in verse 6, they will heal him. It says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, this is a time of refreshing. That's a pretty respectable time of refreshing right there. Here's a man who has never walked before in his life. He can't. Legs are withered away, emaciated, probably just no muscle to speak of on him, just skin and bones in his legs, just little stick legs. And all of a sudden, he is going into the temple and he's running and he's leaping around and jumping and singing and shouting out his praises to God. That's a very powerful restoration that God's done here. God has just performed a very great miracle here in this man's lives. And then Peter, he uses that miracle. This is what's so interesting. He takes that incident and he uses that miracle and he applies it to every one of us and to our lives. Verse 16, he says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so this man was given perfect soundness. That Greek word there for perfect soundness is very interesting. It means that he has been made perfect in all his parts. It means that he is complete, that he is whole. So to be made perfect in all the parts, to be made complete, to be made whole. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if God did that for us? To make us complete. To make us perfectly sound. Perfect in all of our parts. Well, brethren, the point that Peter starts getting to here now is that this is exactly what God wants to do with us. That this healing that he performed for this individual is just an analogy for what it is that God wants to do with each one of us. And that the faith that we have in God, that it can produce this perfect soundness in our lives. It can complete us, and it can bring us to this perfection in all of our parts. And this type of faith has a healing and a restorative effect upon us. If you remember Revelation 21, who is it that makes all things new? It's God. God makes all things new. No one else can make all things new. God is the only one who can heal. He is the only one who can restore. He is the only one who can make us new. And so all these folks who witnessed this miracle, they're probably sitting there and they're seeing this and they're probably thinking, wow, I'd sure like to see God do something like that in my life. And the amazing thing is, then, is that Peter tells them, he tells all of us that we can receive that same power. And we come to verse 19. Verse 19. Peter says, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's telling each one of us, we can receive those times of restoration. Those times of refreshing. Those times of healing. Just as this man who had been lame from birth had received. And so here are the people, and they have just seen one of the most amazing demonstrations of restoration to ever be recorded. Absolutely miraculous restoration that was performed in this man's life. And so Peter takes that event and he tells him, he says, you know, the same power that effected this transformation in this man's life, that's the same power that you can use in your life. That's the same power that God will bring to your life to bring transformation to you. You've seen what it is that God has done with this man's legs. Now see what it is that God can do with your life. And so Peter starts to use this miracle as an illustration for the really important work that God does. And that's restoring who we are spiritually. And ultimately, to bring a complete restoration to all the earth. That the power that they saw in the healing of that man's leg is the same power that will heal us individual by individual. And ultimately will restore the entire earth to the state that it once existed in. Before sin ever existed, before the rebellion against God ever started. But today in this sermon, we're going to start with ourselves first. If you want a title for this sermon, just simply title it, Times of Refreshing. Because all of us need times of refreshing that only come from God, and we all need God to completely remake who and what we are. Just like He completely transformed this man's legs. Because human beings, every one of us, brethren, we are fundamentally flawed, aren't we? We are fundamentally and hopelessly flawed, and the only way that we can be brought to complete soundness, perfect soundness, the only way, brethren, that we can be brought to a flawless state is through the intervention of God. That's the only way. Through God's direct intervention. And more specifically, the only way that happens is by God fusing His being with our own and becoming a part of who we are through His Holy Spirit. So that He can flush us completely clean of our carnal spirit and replace it with His Holy Spirit. And we all need those times of refreshing. And we all need those times of renewal. Just like when you get to the book of Revelation and you see how the entire world is withering and dying and being destroyed by the onslaught of sin, every one of us, brethren, need the renewal that God ultimately brings at the latter part of that book of Revelation. Because if we don't get that, we die. And if we don't get these times of refreshing in our lives, we die. We die. It's a promise from God that He will do this work in us. And so when Peter starts talking about these times of refreshment, he's not talking about some theoretical refreshment, some theoretical restoration in an age to come. It's not an exercise in a theory. Peter is telling us very clearly that we all need restoration from God. And then he tells us, this is what you can do to receive it. He tells us what we can do to receive it. Most of the translations there in verse 19, the language will be that instead of saying when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, most of the translations will have it in order that the times of refreshing can come from God. So Peter says, repent, be converted, your sins blotted out, in order that the times of refreshing can come from God. So he gives us very specific things, brethren, that we can do in order that God brings to us these times of refreshment. And so we're going to look at Acts 3:19. And for the remainder of the sermon, we're going to kind of break this verse down. And we're going to look at the things that you and I can do In order to receive the times of refreshing from God, we're going to look at the things that you and I can do, because we all need that renewal. That renewal only comes from God. And Peter gives to us a progression here in verse 19. And that progression begins with repentance, and it ends with the presence of God in our lives. And he says, you do these things until ultimately you get the presence of God. You have the presence of God dwelling in you. And Peter says, that's where renewal comes from. And so since spiritual renewal only can come from the presence of God, can only come from God, then it means, brethren, we must have God with us and God in us. And that's the point of what Peter is making here. And so, brethren, when we start thinking about God's presence and the times of refreshing coming from God's presence, then we understand that it means God has to be with us. And so what does that mean? In order to receive the times of refreshing, it means God's presence has to be with us. Well, God will only be with us, won't he, if we have a relationship with him. And so now we begin to see that these times of refreshing are predicated upon our relationship with God. It becomes a relationship issue with the God who can renew us and the God who can refresh us. Because ultimately, brethren, that's how we're refreshed. We are refreshed through our relationship with God, through God himself, dwelling in us with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter outlines that whole process here for us in Acts 3 and in verse 19. Now, this doesn't always have to be a long process. I have had times where I have gone through the process of repenting, turning back to God, changing my behavior, being forgiven, and coming to reconciliation of God in a matter of minutes. You've probably been there too. We were watching The Princess Bride this was the week before. I was out of town this past week at some point recently. And there's this scene in the movie where there's two people, they're very deeply in love, and the beautiful young woman doesn't recognize that her true love has come back to her, and they have an argument, and she shoves him down the hill. As he's rolling and tumbling down the hill, and if you've seen the movie, you know what he says. He says, as you wish. And she didn't know and that phrase is what he used to always say to her when he was the farm boy helping on the farm. Well, he was in disguise. She didn't know who he was. But she heard him say that. She immediately repented, and she throws herself down the hill after him, right? And so she changes her heart. She changes her behavior towards him. They forgive each other, and they come to that reconciliation with each other, all within a matter of, 60 seconds in the movie. We've probably all been there in our own lives, right? We've done something that was stupid. We've immediately regretted it. We immediately go and ask God for forgiveness. He gives it to us, and we're restored back to him. So sometimes this process can be at a very granular level, can go very quickly. But when we start looking at the macro level, over the course of our lifetime, this is an ongoing process, this process of repenting, becoming converted, having our sins blotted out, coming into the presence of God. That is something that we strive for throughout our lives. But we see that it's a process. And so in that regard, there's a fundamental difference between what happened to this man who is lame from birth and what happens when God works with us. Because when God healed that man who was lame from birth, that was a miraculous event, a one-time occurrence where the power of God flows into this man, his legs are strengthened, he jumps up and he starts jumping around and praising God. But brethren, when God heals us, it's a miraculous process. It is an ongoing process. It is something that we must commit to, even as God has committed to us. And he goes on for our whole lifetime. And to me, I find that even more comforting, to know that God is so committed to us that throughout the decades, throughout our lives, he will never give up on that work he's doing in us, and he is committed to refreshing us and restoring us. Because, what is it that Peter says? He says the times, plural, times of refreshment can come from God. Very quick, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Because if we turn to God in the right way, brethren, he gives us that refreshment all throughout our lives on a day-by-day basis. 2 Corinthians 4, and in verse 16. And Paul writes one of the most encouraging scriptures in the Bible. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And yes, the outward man does perish. We are physical. We get to a certain age and we start realizing I can't sprint all the way through the terminal like I used to. We realize that we start breaking down. Our bodies betray us. But Paul is telling us here that day by day, we are renewed by God. It is a process that is ongoing. It happens each day. And so these seasons of refreshment that come from God, brethren, they really need to come to us on a daily basis. On a daily basis, until ultimately we are made spiritually complete. That we are made in the image of God in perfect soundness. Just as God perfectly restored that man who was lame from birth. Colossians 3. Paul talking again about this process that goes on where we are renewed day by day. Now, what we're talking about today, brethren, is not that it's an event where we do something at some particular time, and it's a one-time event, and then we're done and we're good and we're completely sound. It's something that has to be ongoing. And it requires some diligence. It requires some commitment as we seek continually the times of refreshment that come from God. Colossians 3, verse 9. Paul writes, he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So in one sense, Paul is using event language here, where he's saying, we put off the old man, we put on the new man. He's referencing back to that baptism, where we go under that watery grave, and we come up, and hey, we're a new man now, and our sins are gone, and then we never sin again. Well, no. We come up from the grave. The old man has been put down into that watery grave. We are now sinless. God has forgiven us our sins. And it's not very long before we get irritated with this jerk in traffic who's cutting us off. And the next thing you know, here comes the old man. Comes popping right back up, doesn't he? And what do we got to do? Well, we got to knock him down again. We got to go through this process of repentance and conversion, changing our behavior, changing our heart. Coming into the presence of God. So in one sense, Paul uses this event language, but he also tells us that we are renewed in knowledge. That word for renewed, I'm going to give you a really bad Greek pronunciation. It's an American pronunciation of a Greek word. It's going to be really bad. So, anak ahinoo, but that word means being continually refreshed, continually refreshed, continually renewed by the knowledge of God going into this word. Spending time with God. Being renewed by that. So it's something, brethren, that should be a continual part of our lives. For us to experience the type of renewal that Peter is talking about here. And he tells us we're supposed to be new men, new women. That we're to put off all that old carnality that we once had. And we can be continually refreshed so that we do become these new creatures. And God will do that work in us. Let's go back to Acts 3 now. Acts 3, verse 19. We'll just read the scripture one more time very quickly. Where Peter identifies for us now the four steps that we can take continually in our lives, right? As we're seeking after this refreshment that only comes from God. And the first step is, the first thing that he says in Acts 3, verse 19, he says, repent. Repent. That's the very first step that Peter mentions. Peter says, you got to realize there's something wrong with you. You got to realize there's something you have to turn away from before you can ever start up this progression to receive the times of refreshment that only comes from God. You think about that man that they healed. That man was lame from birth. He knew that he had something wrong with him. He knew he needed something that he could not provide to change his life. He needed something to come in and fix him because he couldn't do it himself. And brethren, we're in the same situation. We need God to come in and fix us because we can't do it ourselves. And Peter says we have to understand that. And we have to understand that the way that we do things carnally are not good. And that we have to turn away from that. And just like that man who had been lame from birth knew that there was something wrong with him and he desperately wanted to change it, brethren, we have to want to change it. That's what repentance is. We have to want to change, to recognize the things that are wrong and to really want to change the things that we've corrupted and damaged about ourselves. That's the first thing, the very fundamental, the very first step to attaining the seasons of refreshment that God wants to bring to us. Because if you're not even aware that you need renewal, then you're not going to seek it. And you're not going to receive it. If you don't understand that there's something wrong with your current condition, then you're not going to try to change it. But that man who was lame from birth, he knew there was something wrong with his condition. And he wanted to change that. He had a very deep desire to change that. So brethren, to understand, or to begin our journey with God towards that refreshment that only God can give, the first thing we have to do is understand how deeply we need God. Isaiah 58. We have to understand that we all have a fundamental need for God to heal the spiritual flaws that are inherent in every one of us. And our only hope of healing lies in God having mercy upon us and intervening in our lives to bring that healing to us. Isaiah 58, let's begin in verse 1. God tells Isaiah to write, he says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." They couldn't see their sins. They needed someone to show them to them. So God's instructing Isaiah, hey, you get to be the guy that does that job. You get to be the guy to tell everybody how wrong they are. Wouldn't it be great to be that guy? To tell everybody else all the things that are wrong with them. But God's telling Isaiah, he's saying, this is a people that don't understand. They have troubles, they have problems. And someone has to show them where the issues are. Well, verse 2, he says, "Yet they seek me daily, they delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." You know, sometimes we can blind ourselves to our need for God. That's what these people here were doing. They thought they were a righteous people. They thought that because they had these trappings of religion. They were so righteous, they would wash all the way up to the elbows. Wow, that's pretty righteous there now. You wash all the way up to the elbows? Wow, you are a godly person. They had these rites. They had these trappings that they surrounded their religion with. They defined what their own religion was, basically. They defined for themselves what righteousness was. And because they were fulfilling the requirements that they had created for righteousness, they confused that with actually being righteous. And consequently, they couldn't see what they really needed to see about themselves. Now, we can sort of do the same thing sometimes, can't we? I give tithes of all I possess. Hey, I'm doing my fasting. I'm going to church every day. Hey, I hit the holy days, do the offerings. That's the problem the Laodiceans had, wasn't it, back in Revelation 3? They thought that because they were doing the outward trappings of religion, they confused that with actually being a righteous people. They thought they were doing okay. And so God is telling the Israelites here and telling us, we have to be able to discern where our problems really are. We have to be able to discern where we really do need to change things about ourselves. And doing that, brethren, takes a heart like in Matthew 5. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Because we can blind ourselves sometimes to who we really are and to what we're really doing. And we can forget what Christ tells us in Matthew 5, in verse 3. Now, here are the Israelites. They were deciding for themselves what was good, what was bad, what was right, what was wrong. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's what Adam and Eve wanted to do. And we forget sometimes that we don't have the spiritual capacity to really understand what is right and what is wrong. If we naturally had the capacity to do that, then there would be, across all societies and all cultures on the earth, there would be standards of behavior for what is right and what is wrong. But we don't get that. In different cultures and different societies, there are different definitions for what is right and what is wrong. So as human beings, as hard as it is for us to grasp, we fundamentally do not have the capacity to really discern what is right and what is wrong. We are completely dependent upon God. So here we are in Matthew 5, and Christ gives us the characteristics of those of a converted mind, of those who will partake in the renewal that God wants to bring to us. And in this Sermon on the Mount, where Christ is laying out for us the blueprint for conversion, the very first thing on his mind, the very first thing that he mentions and tells us about becoming converted is in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit. And I've mentioned this before, that phrase, poor in spirit, means to be spiritually destitute. To understand that we are completely spiritually destitute without God. That we have nothing. We have no spiritual discernment. We have no spiritual fulfillment in our natural state. And that the only way that we can come to the point to where we can understand what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong, is to understand how insufficient we are and to turn to God completely, submit to God completely, so that He can show us where we need to repent, so that He can show us where we are wrong, so that He can give us the spiritual discernment to perceive where we need to change. And He can give to us a heart of repentance. So we have to have this understanding that we cannot naturally discern of our own means what is right, what is wrong. That we cannot discern of our own means the problems that we have. Even though we are as fundamentally flawed as that poor man that was lame from birth, we're not going to be able to see that. We're blinded to that. Naturally speaking, because we are spiritually destitute. And we need God to show us. And we need God to give to us a heart of repentance. That's the first step. It's turning to God. Understanding we are the spiritually destitute. Turning to Him, asking Him to reveal to us. Giving us the ability so that we can see the things we need to change in our lives. So that brings us now to the second step that Peter speaks of in Acts 3 and verse 19. He says, "Repent therefore," and then what does he say to do? He says, "and be converted." Be converted. So once we are converted, or I should say convicted by God's Spirit, once He convicts us and gives to us a heart of repentance because we sincerely responded to Him when He called us, and once we have that repentant heart, then, brethren, we have to do things, don't we? We have to respond to that. We have to change things. When God shows us what we need to change, we have to put forth the honest effort to change it. To change our behavior. Back over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. We were here. Actually, you may just want to put a marker in Isaiah 58. We're going to bounce back and forth. Actually, maybe you never left Isaiah 58. I don't know. But Isaiah 58 is really a remarkable passage of Scripture because it shows how a heart has to change and how that change in heart leads to changes in behavior. Just like Princess Buttercup changed her behavior towards her one true love once she repented. But when God gives us that repentant heart, we've got to respond to that. We've got to change things in our lives. We've got to change things about the way that we behave. Isaiah 58 and in verse 3, a people who are not converted, by the way, a people who are not repenting, in verse 3, it says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you do not see? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure. You exact all of your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast, you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." So here is a completely ungodly people, completely carnal. Here they are taking something that should be sanctified by God, something that should be hallowed, a fast. And they are using fasting, something that should be sanctified for God's use, and they are using it as a political weapon. I don't know if you can get any more cynical and any more carnal than that, to fast so that God will go over and take care of your enemies. To fast so that God will do your will, your selfish will. And to try to manipulate this fast and use it as a political weapon. So they weren't fasting so they could see in order to bring themselves into submission to God's will. They were fasting in an attempt to get God to submit to their will. And using it in a very cynical manner. And of course, God's completely repelled by all of that. Completely repelled by that type of an attitude and that type of a fast, because this is completely self-centered motive. For every religious thing they do, a self-centered motive in that. And so even the things that should be holy and sanctified to God, they profane them through their carnal use of that activity. But notice what it is in verse 6 that God really desires from us. Verse 6, he says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house, that when you see the naked, that you cover him, that you hide not yourself from your own flesh?" This is what God wants to see. He wants to see a change in spirit, a change in mind, a change in actions. He wants to see conversion. When we see and understand what it is that is wrong, where we need to repent, God wants to see conversion. Not just an acknowledgement of the things that are wrong. So God wanted these people to take that fasting because they have fasted, because they have suffered need and have suffered a little bit of affliction because of that, that there's a greater compassion now and a greater appreciation of our need to help others who are also suffering their own needs. God wants to see a change in us. And so if we want those times of refreshing, if we want that renewal that can only come from God, then Peter tells us, be converted. Be a changed individual. Do those things that we're hearing about in the sermonette. To really make an honest effort, sincere effort at doing those things. So the first step, Peter says, is to repent. The second step, he says, is to be converted. And then he says, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." That's kind of interesting, isn't it? I thought that didn't God have to forgive us first before we could be converted? I thought we had a... Well, yes and no. Remember, it's a process. It is an iterative process as well. Right? And so what Peter is saying here, he's saying when God gives to you a mind to understand where the problems are, where you need to be fixed, and the things you need to do in order to fix that, then God demands a response from us. He demands that we respond to that. Because if we don't, then we're not going to have the right relationship with God. Our sins won't be blotted out. What is it that Christ says? He says, "Forgive that you may be forgiven." It's an iterative process. And if God does not see a response, and if we continue doing the things we've always done, then we get what we see in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Where our sins erect that wall of separation between ourselves and God. Isaiah 59, just one page over from Isaiah 58. Isaiah 59, verse 1. So behold, the Eternal's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So as long as our sin remains, as long as we don't convert, then that wall of separation remains up. And God cannot bring us into the reconciliation that he wants to, and he cannot forgive us of our sins the way that he wants to. But now, of course, the good news for us, brethren, is that God has created a means by which we can be brought to reconciliation. And so when we sin our sins, we do the silly things that we do, and we immediately know that it's the wrong thing to do, God tells us, you can come to me right then. As soon as you repent, you can come to me. Because he wants to intervene. And he wants to forgive us. And he wants to purify us. He wants to bring us into reconciliation with him. He wants to blot out those sins that separate us from him. So that's why Peter is saying, repent first, change your behavior, then your sins will be blotted out. Because if we don't respond to God, he can't blot out those sins. He can't keep doing that. He cannot become the minister of sin. And he won't. But the great news for us, brethren, is that we make the decisions. Can you imagine? You know, I was thinking up at the Feast of Tabernacles. I think it was, again, Mr. McCready that was speaking. And he was talking about how God gives us these choices every day. And I thought about, you know, how amazing it is. There are billions and billions of people, 7.3 billion people or so upon this earth. Do you realize how few people have the opportunity to even make the choice of deciding whether or not they will receive the Spirit of God? That is not even a choice for most of humanity. God has gifted us with the chance to make the choice of whether or not we will repent. And whether or not we will be converted, and whether or not our sins will be blotted out, we can choose. And very few people can. So once that happens, once our sins are blotted out, then what is it that we see occur? Well, in Acts 3, verse 19, Peter, he says, repent you therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And as I said earlier, most of the translations have it, repent, be converted, that your sins can be blotted out, in order that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of God. And so, brethren, once we repent, once we begin to change our heart and our behavior, we become converted, change our hearts and our actions, we ask God to blot out our sins so that the times of refreshing can come from the presence of God. As I mentioned at the beginning, that is where Peter was heading with this the whole time. There's this progression that ends with God dwelling in our lives, dwelling inside of us. It's a progression. That's the entire goal for us as we go up this ladder of progression. Is that ultimately we get to the point to where God and Jesus Christ are one with us, and the presence of God is dwelling inside of us so that he can bring to us the restoration that he's always intended to bring to us from the beginning. And God is the only source of that. And so here we see in Acts 3:19 that Peter gives us a very concise summary of what our life's work is. To repent, to be converted, to respond to the things that God shows to us. And when we respond to him, God brings us into that reconciliation with him, and he will come and dwell with us. Dwell inside of us, and he will change who we are, and then we see the things in our lives come to pass that God tells us about in the rest of Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, again, I think the chapter is really remarkable. When you think about these four steps, repentance, conversion, your sins being blotted out, the presence of God, you think about these four steps on that progression that Peter gave us in Acts 3:19, you're going to see every one of those sprinkled throughout Isaiah 58. I think it's really remarkable how these two passages of Scripture parallel one another. Isaiah 58, verse 8. So then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. So we see restoration, don't we? He's talking about restoration here. And your righteousness shall go before you. So conversion, that we are changed now. We become a righteous people. The glory of the Eternal shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call. The Eternal shall enter. You shall cry. He shall say, here I am. And so we have the presence of God in our lives. Just like Peter was talking about in Acts 3:19. He says, if you take away from you the midst of the yoke and putting forth the finger and speaking vanity, so changing, repenting and changing, you know, conversion and repentance. If you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. So once we are converted, God restores us. He brings us these times of refreshment. Verse 11, and the Eternal shall guide you continually. And satisfy your soul in drought. Make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And so here's the restoration that comes from the presence of God, leading us and guiding us. In verse 12, and they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And so now we see the ultimate restoration that God wants to bring to this earth. And brethren, He wants you and me to be a part of that. We begin to see now that the whole purpose for God restoring us, brethren, is so that ultimately we can go forth into all this world and restore this earth and restore others. That we use that restoration and take that now, that healing that God gives to us, and we now ultimately bring it to others. That's the work that God's doing in us right now. He's preparing us to be like Him so that we can become the restorer of the paths to dwell in, so that we can become the repairer of the breach, so that we can bring renewal, just the way that God brings renewal to us. You and I have been given the opportunity to join God, to join Jesus Christ in renewing the whole creation and bringing it back to the point of restoration that God always intended from the very beginning.